We do live in a small world. Last Sunday after church, and a lot of the people who are going to be part of the Appleton Church plant have been worshiping in Green Bay at Jacob's Well Church. I was saying goodbye to one of the families, a newer family in the work, and they said, "We'll see you next Sunday." I said, "Well, actually, I'm going to be in La Crosse next Sunday, be preaching at a church there." And so the man said, "La Crosse," says, "Do you know Dick Olson by any chance?" And I said, "Yes, I do." So I actually would be staying with him. So turned out his name was John Kirkpatrick. He lived in La Crosse a number of years ago, but remembered his time here fondly. So anyway, it just was kind of one of those things that kind of catches you off guard. So it was kind of nice to hear that he knew somebody in La Crosse. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in just a moment. And I'll give you a warning before the sermon begins that in many ways, what I'll present this morning is really just an introduction to the passage. I really want to focus on just one idea, which I'll get to in a little bit. But you're probably going to say, "Well, what about this expression or that?" And there are quite a few figures and warnings in the passage that I'm not going to touch on this morning, but I want to focus just on that one thing, and then by all means do read and study this passage yourself, and you'll probably be able to draw up any number of other things which are valuable from 1 Corinthians 10. This is one of those passages that you could preach a number of sermons on and still not exhaust everything which is presented. So let me read 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read just the first 17 verses, and I'll read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Though temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, we all partake of the one bread." There's that old expression, stand for something or fall for anything. And there's a variation of that. I don't know if I coined this or somebody else did, but it's believe in what is true, believe in what is real, or you'll be susceptible to any lie. Believe in what is true, or you'll be susceptible to any lie. There is something about our fallen nature that has a tendency to believe that which is false over against that which is true. Wasn't that actually part of the first temptation? that Eve experienced, and did God really say this? But we'll sometimes believe the lie before we believe what is true. I remember a situation just a short time ago. I was at a church event. We were at a farm. There were a lot of activities going on. And someone from the church brought a couple that they knew. They had moved to the area. And I was talking to them, and he moved there because of his work, and asked the wife if she was going to look for work. And she said, yes, I'm a school teacher. And she wanted to get a job with the school district. But she said, but they're not hiring. I said, okay. I said, well, one of our elders is actually the assistant superintendent, and one of his responsibilities is hiring. So let me introduce you to him before you get away today. And she said, well, they're not hiring. So a little bit later, I ran across the elder, and I mentioned to him that I'd met this lady and everything. And she said that the school district was not hiring. And he said, well, we're always looking for good people. So by all means, introduce me to her. So I ran into the lady a little bit later, and I said, hey, I saw the guy, and he would like to meet you and everything. He said, they're always looking for good people. She said, but they're not hiring anybody. It'd just be a waste of time. And I just let it drop at that point. And I went away scratching my head. I said, what? Who told her that they weren't hiring? Was it some teacher? Was it a janitor in some school? I don't know. But here she had the opportunity to meet kind of the guy. She could put her resume in his hand. He probably would have walked it over to the room where they were actually, somebody actually went through everything and said, hey, you got to put this on the top of the heap, if you would. But she was convinced that it was a futile effort. And I've also often wondered what actually did happen to her. I never saw her after that. But we are like that. We have a tendency to believe what is not true over against what is true. This is one of those passages which I call a scary passage in the Bible. There are other passages as well, like in Matthew, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And you say, boy, I call you Lord. Am I going to be one of those that are going to be cast out? It's, you read that and you can't help but say, where am I? And this is another passage where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is warning them of dire consequences if they are not obedient to Christ. And I guess by their obedience demonstrate the validity of their professed faith. It's a scary passage. I know a friend of mine who was about 40 years of age, ran a lot. He weighed about 135 pounds. He ate like a rabbit. Was complaining to some of us one day that when he ran, he just didn't feel right. Felt like something wasn't right with his heart. And so he said, well, go check it out. And so several weeks later, I got a phone call that he had gone to the hospital, having gone to see a doctor, and had 5 bypasses. His arteries were all clogged up. So I went to see him in the hospital, and I said, boy, that was kind of quick. And he said, well, I finally went to see the doctor, and they did these tests, and they took me into the office and set me down. They said, Don, you are in imminent danger of death. Now, usually when you go to the doctor, they say, oh, that's nothing, just don't worry about it, it'll go away, or it's not a problem. But he was told, you're in imminent danger of death. And he went right from the doctor's office to the hospital, and I think they did the surgery that day, that very day, if I remember right. He was scared, and rightly so. You would think he was in the peak of health by the way he looked, but things on the inside were a mess. And that word death sort of did the trick, I suppose. This is something you can't wait. You know, can't wait. Maybe next year do this. You know, immediately. This is one of those passages that should scare us. Because we know about the Israelites. We know a lot about the Israelites. And we know how unfaithful they were in light of all the stuff that they saw. The Apostle Paul says, do not worship idols. Do not be idolatrous. Let me say it in a more positive vein. Worship the living God alone. Worship the living God only. In this passage, the Israelites are used as an example. We're told that they were all baptized into Moses. Now, the passage is not speaking about baptism as we normally think about baptism, but what this means is they were identified with Moses by the things which they went through. In the cloud and in the sea. There was that pillar of cloud that went before them in the daytime. They went through the Dead Sea. And through those experiences, they were identified with Moses as their leader. And they followed him out of Egypt into the desert and then to the border of Canaan. Now, Paul mentions a number of sins which were part and parcel with Israel. There was sexual immorality. And there was also sexual immorality in Corinth. Earlier he talked about somebody in the church and his situation and says, you need to put that guy out of the church. What he's doing is wrong. But beyond that, a lot of pagan worship in this time period was also coupled with sexual immorality. Now, we don't come anywhere close to anything like that in our worship, so it's hard to understand that. But this was the accepted norm for Roman culture. That if you went to some temple to worship, you were going to have sexual relations with some temple prostitute while you were there. Now, it also made those religions fairly popular, but it was wrong. And Paul says, you know, not only don't be idolatrous, but don't be sexually immoral. The Israelites were, and they paid the price for that. Don't test the Lord. Don't grumble against the Lord. A few years ago, I was working as a volunteer police chaplain in Appleton and would sometimes go on ride-alongs with a police officer. And one night, got a call that there was a teenager who was throwing rocks at a house. So it was a slow night, so about six cars responded. And the kid, I think he was 13 or 14, was throwing rocks at his own house. And he was mad, he was upset, he was just fit to be tied. So the officers had him sit down. They said, you know, what's going on? What's the problem? He said, I learned that my father's going to be going to Canada on a fishing trip, and he's going to make me go with him. And I don't want to go. Now, there may have been other things going on, too, but that was the issue that he said. He's making me go on this fishing trip to Canada. Now, the officers are kind of looking at each other and saying, well, I'll go, you know. Who wouldn't want to go to Canada to go fishing? Well, not this kid. You know, well, he was 13. You know, so you figure, okay, that's part and parcel with it. Well, there were things he wanted to do back at home, and his friends were there, and you know, there's mosquitoes up north, and you know, it, to him, it didn't sound like much fun. So he was complaining about this, throwing a fit, going outside, throwing rocks at the house. So the police came and calmed him down, and we left after that. So I don't know if he went or not, but he was not happy about it. He was grumbling, even though there was all the reason to be excited about something. But I remember just a couple of years ago, one of my daughters was going to take her family down to Gulf Shores, Alabama, down to the beach. So she and her husband made sure they had the vacation. They went down. They stayed with my mother for a couple of days to visit her. And then they were going to go on down to Gulf Shores. My mother lives in Alabama. Now, talking to the kids before they left, you would think this was a fate worse than death. It was a long drive down there. We're going to have to be in the car for hours and hours. And we're going to get to the beach, and there's not going to be anything to do. We're going to be bored. And I'm someone, I judge a year by how many of the oceans I see. If I see one ocean like the Atlantic, okay, that's a good year. If I see both oceans like the Atlantic Pacific, that's a great year. And here they're complaining because they have to go to the beach. And I say, well, what's the matter with you? There's all kind of stuff to do. Well, once they got down there, they were happy. They didn't want to leave. But I said, what? Somebody's complaining because they've got to go to the beach. What's the matter with them? They just didn't know what was really in store for them. And so they were not happy. But we complain about stuff too. We have to do this. We have to do that. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? And we also grumble against God. And we say, Lord, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go to church every week? Why can't we do this? Or why can't we do that? Why can't we do the other? Why do we have to do this? All the time failing to recognize what the Lord requires of us is for our own benefit. It's for our good that we learn to live before Him in a right way. The Israelites didn't, and they paid a price for that. There was unbelief on their part. All those Israelites who left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land, saw the Egyptians drowned when they tried it. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by night. The manna to feed them. Water from the rocks. Quail. The bronze serpent that Moses made when they were bit by the poisonous snakes. All of that. And all that should have shown them and taught them was, we serve a God who can do anything that He wants to do. But those people came up against the border of Canaan. They sent in the 12 spies. The spies came back. And you know the story. 10 of them said, no, these people are too fierce. You know, we're going to be cannon fodder for them. You know, we better not try this. Joshua and Caleb said, no, in the Lord's name, we can go in and defeat the Canaanites. And so what happened? That whole generation of people above a certain age who had seen all of those miraculous things said, no, we're afraid to go in. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation died off. And then they went in. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two of those adults who left Egypt who went into the land. They were not believers. They worshiped idols. They did all of those things which are described here. Now, they always had a good reason for this. Well, you know, we're out in the desert, there's nothing to eat, and you know, I know we were slaves back in Egypt, but at least there was food on the table, and you know, we had work. You know, maybe we should go back. Our Moses is just not the leader that we need. We need somebody who's either more decisive, less decisive, caters to our whims, doesn't cater to our whims. He's just somebody else, not Moses. There was a constant complaining and grumbling. Like I said, our kids are sometimes like that too. And the Lord was very patient with them up to that point in time where they refused to go into the promised land and take it. And they died in the wilderness because of that. We say, if we were to go over to the Mississippi River and the waters parted and we walked across on dry land, we would be set for life. We would never, ever doubt anything. We would never worship anyone other than the true God of heaven. But the reality is that crossing the Mississippi on dry land would probably be good for about an hour. And then we'd be on the other side and we'd say, well, how are we going to get back? You know, we're going to park the water again and walk across, or are we going to have to cross the bridge with all the traffic? You know, we wouldn't be happy. We'd be just like them. And because we see things that happen constantly, God's goodness, God's provision, and yet we doubt. But the biggest thing that is mentioned is the idolatry. The people wanted to worship idols rather than the living God. They might call those idols Jehovah, but nevertheless, they were worshiping in a way that God said, don't worship me like that. You can't make an image of me. I'm the living God. I'm not some finite being like this calf or whatever. And you say, well, we're not idolaters. We don't have idols today. We're too sophisticated for that. We don't bow down in front of wood and stone and all of that. And we don't in that sense. But if there's anything which captures your heart and mind and soul other than the living God, other than Christ, then that's idolatry. I was thinking last night about how idolatry is seen in our culture, in the world. Now it seems like the thing is to see who can build the biggest, tallest building. Now, I forget who has it. Jenny probably could tell us, but I don't remember who has it now. What's the value of that? Well, that gives you certain prestige and status. We have the world's tallest building, you know. But, you know, we look around and we say, what does the culture value? The culture does value impressive buildings. The culture does value stadiums that are bigger and more grand than what some other city has. Our culture values bank buildings that are very impressive, but you know, leave a lot of us saying, well, if they can afford that, why don't they pay us more interest on our savings? But they feel important because they have these big buildings, our corporate offices, or even at home. Even our houses can be an idol, or cars, or boats, or snowmobiles, or whatever, jet skis. You know, what do you talk about? What do you plan for? What do you find captures your heart and soul? If it's not the living God, then you're living in idolatry. And there's a word of warning that you do so at your own peril. Just coming to a good church, a Bible-believing church, is not enough to guarantee you have salvation. Having parents who believe is not enough. Even professing that you believe is really not enough. Because what the apostle's saying in so many words here is, live according to what you profess. The Israelites, on the one hand, acknowledged God as their God, but in reality, they did not worship Him or trust Him. They wanted something else. And when push came to shove, they said, no, we're not going to trust God to go in the land and fight these people. And so they wandered in the wilderness till they died. And the apostle doesn't want a similar thing, in a figurative sense, to happen to us. So he says, don't be idolatrous. Worship God alone. God, or Christ here, is likened to a rock. We're told that that rock that was in the wilderness that Moses struck and the water came out was Christ. Now, this is obviously a figure. It's not that, that rock wasn't Christ in the sense that that person, Jesus, was the Messiah. But that rock did for the people certain things. And the passage in Exodus, which we read, is rather interesting because God says, I will stand on the rock and you strike the rock. Now think about that. The people have been mumbling and complaining and grumbling. They didn't have any water. They were thirsty. Their cattle were dying. And we won't, where's God? Why didn't he provide for us? They deserve to be punished. But in that situation, God is saying, I'm going to stand on the rock, and you strike that rock. In effect, he's saying, you strike me, and I'll bear that punishment that these folks deserve with all their grumbling and complaining. And we definitely see Christ in that, because we know that we do not deserve God's goodness, but Christ is the one who bore our sin as he went to the cross, and our sin was punished in him. Now, time doesn't permit me to look at all the verses which we could, not even all that I have on my notes here. But there's one other passage I do want us to look at in regard to the rock. And this is in the book of Psalms. David's rock, if you will. Psalm 40. Just the first two verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He drew me up from the muck and the mire and set my feet on a solid, secure rock. Have you ever been in a situation where you were walking someplace that was very, very slippery? Maybe ice is slippery, I guess. But I'm thinking of a time when I was with a group. We went to a cave. It was in the spring of the year, and there was, had been a lot of rain, and the water dripped through, and I guess the floor of the cave was probably clay, but it was covered with water, and it was like ice. They even had handrails, you know, so you could hold on when you're going up inclines, and even holding onto the handrail, your feet are still slipping out from under you like you were like in a cartoon. You kind of feel like you're digging in with your toenails trying to walk your way up this thing. And then we get outside, and we're staying on something which is solid, and it felt so good because we didn't feel like we were going to fall down and get all dirty and muddy and everything, or hurt ourselves. And so David is saying that our God, our Savior, is like that rock which is safe and secure, and that's the figure the rock presents in the Scripture, as, you know, that rock was Christ. There is strength there. There is provision there. There is safety, security. And we have those things in Jesus Christ. Worship the true God. Do not worship idols. We have a Savior who has done everything that we need to provide for our salvation. We cannot believe unless the Lord opens our minds to understand and comprehend and embrace Jesus Christ. But even though someone whose mind is still darkened can still say the right things without truly believing those right things, I think what the apostle is trying to do, and what I want to do this morning, is to say, really examine your life. In just a moment, we'll take the Lord's Supper. And one of the things which this says is I believe in Jesus Christ. But to make that profession genuine. To live as though you know the God of heaven. One final thing. Heard someone say once that if you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so I challenge you to think through what you believe and how you live, so that you might determine that you will truly worship Jesus Christ and not any idol. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us such passages which challenge us and in some ways do scare us, because we usually think of ourselves as being good Christians, or at least Christian. But help us to realize that it's easy to say that, and we can even say that and it not be true. But help us to be people who not only profess Jesus Christ, but live for Jesus Christ. Christ himself said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Help us to live in obedience to his word. In Jesus' name, amen.